And what is it that brings us together? Why are we here today? Well, it's because we believe that this word, this book, is true. There are about 1 billion people in the world that says that believe that the Quran is the word of God, that Muhammad is the final prophet, that Christ is a subservient prophet to Muhammad. And yet there are about 2 billion people in the world that say that they believe that this is the word of God given to dying men. So things change in our world. Temperatures change. Standings in the polls change. Lots of things change. Our moods change. There's one thing that doesn't change, and that is the word of God. As Butch read for us, that we would do well to pay attention to that prophetic word, that word that comes from God, as a lamp that shines in a dark place. Because without the word of God, we would not know why we are here. We would not know what we're supposed to be doing or where we are going. So really, the word of God is the mind of God revealed in human language to be our guide and compass from this life to eternity. And I want to talk today, Lord willing, today and next Sunday, about appreciating the authority of God's Word, having the proper respect for God's Word as it guides us. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6 says, "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." Now notice the first part, that every word of God is tested. And that was written by Solomon in the Old Testament, in the wisdom literature. And of course, the New Testament is also the Word of God. But every word of God is tested. That is, if it is true, it is not new. And if it is new, it is not true. That it comes from the storehouse of God's wisdom, and it's given to help us to live our life. Everybody has a philosophy or a guiding, some kind of guiding principle. It can be some kind of tradition. It can be their feelings. It can be something they just simply make up. That's one of the criticisms that people made about the so-called Occupy Wall Street movement, is they'd ask people, why are you here? And they just have a very vague, indefinite, many of them, not all of them, but many of them have a very vague, indefinite idea about why they're there. They just don't like the way things are, and so they want to protest. Well, what is the solution? So we all need some guidance in life. And God is that expert in life who wants to guide us. He wants the very best for us so that we will have fellowship with Him, so that we be fitted to spend an eternity with Him. God is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. We can count on God to protect us if we will walk in His way. So we have to trust God to stay within His Word. Then he says, do not add to His words, or He will reprove you and you'll be proved a liar. Now, how does adding to God's Word make me a liar? Adding to God's Word is saying, God accepts this, or God thinks this is okay. Well, I am presuming to speak for God. And when I say that God likes this, or God will accept that, and I do not have book, chapter, and verse to back that up, I'm claiming to speak for God, and He said no such thing to me. And therefore, I'm lying. I'm not telling the truth. So this tells us the importance. Notice, do not add to His words. The reason that we want to talk about do not add to His words today is because God's Word is all sufficient for our spiritual needs. God's Word has everything we need to have a happy, holy life that will lead us to heaven after a while. Therefore, it needs no additions. And we need to respect what God says and also respect what He didn't say. and presume that I want to add or try to improve upon God's Word. So we want to talk about do not add to God's Word. Religious people's besetting sin is adding religious teachings not authorized by God. Deuteronomy 32:32. Whatever I command you, you should be careful to do. You shall not add or take away from it. Ezekiel 22:28. God says, do not add to my word. But that did not stop them from adding to God's word. Her prophets, Israel's prophets, have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. So they were claiming God is speaking through me, how, and they were lying. When I say I don't think God minds, and I have no scripture to back that up, I'm lying. I'm presuming to speak for God. Now that's just not an Old Testament principle. Revelation 22:18 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. The book there is the book of Revelation. But the principle, as we've seen, applies to any part of Scripture. Man has no right, he has no authority to presume to speak for God unless we have book, chapter, and verse, or we have scriptural authority for what we believe and practice. And therefore, 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Members of the Church of Christ sometimes have been called people of the book. People of the book because we put emphasis on studying the Bible. There was a Nazarene preacher that visited with us when we lived in Indiana that he was on a sabbatical visiting different churches. And he said, I visited almost all the churches here in New Albany. And one of the things that stood out to me when I came to hear your lesson is how much emphasis you put on every point is documented by Scripture. Every point is supported by Scripture. This means we should have confidence in the completeness of God's Word. And this means we speak where the Bible speaks and we are silent where the Bible is silent. And please don't tune me out that that phrase is a Church of Christ cliche. It expresses an important biblical principle that where God is spoken, we say, thus says the Lord. Our faith and practice is based on what God says. But we are to be silent where the Bible is silent. Faith ends where the light of divine revelation goes out. Don't tell anybody you saw the preacher drinking, okay? Yeah, that's why context is so important, you see. We are to be silent. Oh, that's so much better. I looked down at my wife and she was going like that. So we should be silent where the Bible is silent. And that's not being, the Bible is not overly restrictive. The Bible has said everything that we need to know. And we need to respect the boundary of God's Word. Now, if we think that with this idea of you stay strictly within the limits of God's Word, that's some kind of Church of Christ tradition, you know, that just happened a few years or in the Restoration Movement with Alexander Campbell in the 1800s. No, Tertullian spoke of those who contended that the thing which is, there are those, he contended with those, that the thing which is not forbidden is freely permitted. The Bible says, don't do it. The only thing that's wrong is when it says don't do it. If it doesn't have a specific prohibition, anything else is allowed. He replied, I would rather say that what has not been freely allowed is, I've got it. Thank you, sir. What is not freely allowed is forbidden. In other words, you have to have authority or divine permission before we can proceed in our faith and practice. Now, this has always been kind of an issue about people that believe the Bible. Martin Luther said, whatever is not against Scripture is for Scripture. In other words, if it's not specifically prohibited, and he went on to say, is edifying, it should be allowed. And Scripture's for it. That is, silence is permissive. The only thing that's wrong is what the Bible specifically condemns. But Jurg Zwingli, and this is in the Protestant Reformation movement, where people were going back to the Bible and bypassing human traditions that had developed. Jurg Zwingli said that practices not enjoined or taught in the New Testament should be unconditionally rejected. Why is that? Well, there's no authority. Our faith is based on what the Bible says, not what it doesn't say. Thomas Campbell in 1809 in Washington, Pennsylvania, said when he was in a person's home, and he had been a Presbyterian preacher, and he had been kicked out of the Presbyterian church because he said that the Bible is sufficient. You don't have to believe in human creeds, such as the New Hampshire Confession of Faith or the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so when he said, we speak where the Bible speaks, we speak where the Scriptures speak, and where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent. Now, you maybe have heard that before, but I remember talking to a lady. I was in college working, and I was in Clinton, Iowa, and this lady, I was selling books for the Southwestern Company, and we had a Bible encyclopedia and some other reference books. And this lady, that she said, oh, come in, you know, I've been studying my Bible, and she talked about how she'd been visiting all these different churches, and she was so confused because she was so disillusioned by how many different religious beliefs there are. She says, they have the same book, but so many different conclusions and beliefs and practices. And I said, well, you know, if we simply stay within the Scriptures without going beyond, without adding to the Word of God, we cannot have unity in human opinion or human tradition, but we all can have unity on thus saith the Lord. We speak where the Bible speaks and therefore be silent where the Bible is silent. And that was the first time she'd ever heard that idea, and she thought that was so clarifying. Wow. That was fresh to her. This was first applied to infant baptism as being unauthorized by the New Testament. So they said, because we should only believe and practice what the Bible says, therefore there's no Bible authority for infant baptism. So our theme this morning, and we'll continue it next week, is faithfully abiding in God's will means we do not add to God's Word. If we respect what God says as sufficient, we won't presume to want to add things to that. We need to respect, first of all, the all-sufficiency of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. How to live my daily life as a Christian, and how to serve Him in the church and in worship and to give God what He wants. That's godliness is pleasing God. Through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and virtue, you have been established in the truth. So the Bible as it is made for man as he is. It's not only a book that I can understand, but the Bible is a book that understands me. That God made the human machine to run on Himself. And the Bible is the instruction manual. God's Word is complete and perfect. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Very important principle. God's Word needs no updates. It needs no more modern day revelation because God has said everything that He wants to say in the Bible. And if I doubt the sufficiency of God's Word, I am doubting the wisdom of God, who is all powerful and all knowing. God has said all that He wanted to in the way He wanted to in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says to the apostles, shall guide you unto all truth. So all truth was revealed in the first century to the apostles. Well, religious men have often erroneously added to God's Word. There are people who say, oh yeah, I believe in the New Testament. Believe the New Testament is the Word of God. Yet, you have God's Word plus human traditions, such as in Catholicism and in Eastern Orthodoxy, which constitutes about 1.5 billion people on planet Earth. In other words, the church has the authority to be the infallible interpreter of God's Word, and also to bring to light other things by the Holy Spirit. They claim guidance by the Holy Spirit. Things that are from God. Well, the problem is that they disagree with each other. In 1054, there's division between East and West over, for example, the celebration of Easter and Christmas, which was something that was not taught in the Bible to be celebrated in the first place. Then you have God's Word plus continuing revelation, such as Pentecostalism. That is, we should speak in tongues. That there's modern day prophets. Or Mormonism, that Joseph Smith is a prophet and he was to restore the New Testament church. And they all claim to be directly guided by the Holy Spirit, but they don't agree among themselves. And then you have God's Word plus Holy Spirit illumination. There's a saying in the Protestant Reformation movement that the religion of the Protestants is the Bible and the Bible only. Sola Scriptura, the Bible only, or Scripture only. But actually, that's not quite true. They believe in God's Word, plus you must have Holy Spirit illumination. Then that's what does that mean? Man is as blind as a mole by inherited depravity, so that he cannot see the clear truths even when they are presented to him. This is the assumption we inherit a sinful nature. And we're so warped we can't understand the truth, which the Bible doesn't teach. But the Holy Spirit, quote, gives man not only an infallible book, but also eyes so that he can read that book. You need something more than the Bible. And that plays out as a feeling. You have a feeling that this is the Holy Spirit guiding me, adding information or knowledge about what is right and wrong in religion. Well, the only problem is those that claim illumination by the Holy Spirit don't agree on a whole host of Bible issues. Well, is the Holy Spirit schizophrenic? I don't think so. That's man not understanding Scripture. But then you have God's Word plus human preferences, liberalism. I don't think God minds. I like it. If I like it, surely God will like it. I think this is a quote I'm going to read to you. I had a hard time believing someone would actually write this down. It's in a book. Should one wish to include such things as meat and potatoes, etc., along with the emblems of the Lord's Supper in the assembly, we have no scriptural right to condemn such an act. It would not be a sin or unscriptural to have pie or ice cream on the table as an aid in our worship, providing our spiritual purpose was to meet Him. And this is all in the idea that silence, the Bible is silent about something, it is permitted. As long as it doesn't contradict something the Bible specifically says not to do. And I would say to that, there's no authority. You have to have divine authority before you proceed. Therefore, Christ's Word only is the Christian standard of faith and practice. Not what some preacher says, not brotherhood tradition, but solely the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. So we all need to ask ourselves what I believe. Where did I get that? Where did I get that? Is that what somebody told me the Bible teaches? Or is that from my own study? I understand that's exactly what it teaches. That's the inherent meaning of Scripture. We have to be careful that our faith is not filtered through other people. That it comes directly from Scripture, the Word of God. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith once for all. That means never to be repeated again. Once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is that body of teaching, the New Testament, that is to be believed. Well, point number two, we need to respect God's silence. If God's Word is complete, We need to respect God's silence. No passage of Scripture states it. Be silent where the Bible is silent. God has laid much stress on obedience to commands, but He has not told us to forbid the uncommanded. Okay, if the Bible's silent, that is uncommanded, you can't say that's wrong. This is in he's a member of the Christian church, and this is all about why instrumental music, there's nothing wrong with instrumental music. Well, that's not so. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and talking about loyalty to preachers, that's the context. He says, you might learn in us to not exceed what is written. Don't go beyond Scripture. Since the Bible doesn't teach it, you can't claim to believe it or practice it. You have to have scriptural authority to undergird or be the foundation of what you believe and practice. So, silence beyond Scripture is logically prohibitive, not permissive. Silence by itself is nothing. Silence is silence. But we're talking about the silence beyond the Scriptures. When God says something, and He said all that He wanted to say, His silence beyond that is a lack of permission. And this is not some just Church of Christ talk. This is just common sense. When you order something online and they send you something extra, you order one. You know, when you order something online, you got to put quantity, one or three or whatever. And if you order one and they send you two, or they send you something else and they charge you for it and you call customer service, and are they going to argue, well, you didn't say not to? I mean, this is a really good deal. Everybody loves this. Surely, you have to give permission. I look over my phone bill every now and again, and I'll notice that there are these charges. International calling plan, and there's this charge and that charge, and I call them up. And I say, what is this doing on my phone bill? I did not state I want that. And I say, oh, Mr. Watt, we'll take that off. And they won't charge me for it. And I'm thinking, did they try to sneak that in there? They just assume that I'm not going to read my phone bill? So the idea is that if you want some kind of calling plan, you want to authorize that. You don't want them to say, we just assume they would love to charge you for it, I'm sure. But the idea is that, you have to authorize any kind of change or any kind of charge. You go to have your car repaired. You get a bill, it's $1,000. And say, what is this? I thought I was getting oil change. Well, you needed all this other stuff done. Well, maybe I did need all this stuff done, but I can't afford it, or I don't, whatever. You have to sign, I authorize. They say, this is what we're going to do, and you have to authorize that. Silence is not permission. And we understand that a whole lot of different things. And we should understand it when it comes to the Bible. For example, the priests Nadab and Abihu burned incense to God that God did not command. He was silent about it, and they were destroyed. Now let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. And I know that we're all familiar with this passage. In fact, one guy said that, we've been Nadabed and Abihu'd to death. But it's really, this is the very best example to show that silence is not permission. Silence doesn't authorize anything. And to presume upon the silence of God is disrespecting God. Now, in Leviticus chapter 10, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, these are coals of fire, placed incense on it and offered strange fire. Now notice, it didn't say they offered strange incense. There was legislation on how it was to be compounded and all that. That's not what he's talking about here. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now notice, it didn't say they offered what he forbade them to do. It didn't say that he forbid them to do this. It says he did not command them. He was silent. They didn't have any permission. Now, an authorized fire here, that's in the English Standard Version that Greg likes to use, and the NIV, which says unauthorized fire. Strange means strange to God's law. May have been offered besides the specified time of the lamp lighting. When it was supposed to be offered was in the morning and the evening, when the priests were going to trim the lamps of the menorah, that is to cut the wick and to add more olive oil for it to burn. It was to burn perpetually in the holy place. They were to put incense on the altar of incense. And that was the only specified time they were to do that. And to offer it at any other time would have been strange fire. Or it could have been not from the authorized source. Leviticus 6:13 says that the fire on the altar of burnt offering, which is outside the holy place, was to never go out. It was perpetually to be burning. And because everything in the temple or tabernacle had to be holy, that may have been a necessary inference they were to get the fire from that place, because the legislation in 1612 that specified you have to get the fire from the altar burnt offering was after Nadab and Abihu were dead. Well, either way, they did what God had not commanded them to do. God was silent, and they presumed upon God's silence. In verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says God is a consuming fire. And the idea is that if a person disregards what God says, that's a lack of respect for God. That goes back to not just the act, but the attitude behind the act. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Before all the people, I will be honored. How do we honor God? By doing what he said for the reason they said to do it and doing only what he said. Because when we presume beyond scripture to do what we like to do, it is not God that we believe in or trust or want to please, but it is ourselves. Why are we here? Are we here to please ourselves, or are we here to please God? Our focus should be to please God. So Nadab and Abihu learned a very important lesson. Presuming upon God's silence beyond what is authorized is the sin of not treating God as holy. God wants to be treated as holy, that he is serious, that we respect him. And there are no small sins against a great God when God is a holy God. So we respect God's silence and not presume to speak for God. That's the sin of presumption. Now notice that in precept in the New Testament, silence beyond scripture is a lack of authorization to act in God's name. I want to look at a New Testament example. If you'll look please with me at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. When you discuss the Bible and people say, where does it say not to do that? That's not the right question. The right question is, where does it say to do it? Not what's wrong with it, but what is right with it. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Now, perfection was through the Levitical priesthood for the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? And not be designated according to the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there also takes place a change of law also. Now he's going to talk about how do we know the law of Moses has been changed. We're not under the Old Testament law, we're under the New Testament law. Well, the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. He's talking about Jesus as our high priest. He belongs to another tribe, not the tribe of Levi, like Aaron, but of the tribe of Judah, from which no one has officiated at the altar. So under the Old Testament law, No one from the tribe of Judah acted as a priest. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spake nothing concerning priests. Now, when someone that wants to evade the force of that, they'll say, well, the Old Testament law specified who was supposed to be a priest, and they were of the tribe of Levi. And therefore, it only said those of the descendants of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. So the law was not silent. Well, that's true, but that's not what he's saying here. The law specified who was to be a priest, and then any other priest tribe, God was silent concerning them. The Holy Spirit asserts the law must have been changed to allow Jesus of Judah to be a priest. Silence beyond God's word has significance. Silence authorizes nothing in God's will. So God was silent about someone from Judah being a priest. Jesus is a priest. Therefore, the law must have been changed. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Now, if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. That's just not talking about building the tabernacle. He's saying that the law has been changed, that Christ is our new high priest under the new covenant if we make all things according to the pattern. One of my Bible class teachers at David Liscombe, he made a statement in class, in Churches of Christ, he says, patternism is on the way out. Well, that would be true if the New Testament is on the way out. Because the Holy Spirit here says that God's pattern must be respected. Jesus could not have been a priest under the Old Testament law, therefore the law has changed. The law was silent about those from Judah being priests, therefore, silence is prohibited. Do we respect God's silence? Division between the Christian church and the churches of Christ over instrumental music and the missionary society, and that's back in the late 1800s, can be summarized by this. There were two different interpretations which inevitably came into conflict. There were those who believed the church should move on with the rest of the world and adapt the spirit of the New Testament to ever-changing conditions. When not forbidden by the New Testament, they were free to adapt their program to changing needs. And so the criterion there is not what God has said, it's what we feel we need or we like. On the other hand, there were those who believed the pattern of the church was fixed for all time. Well, you know, the Bible says God's word is forever settled in the heaven. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words, the word of God that lives and abides forever. God's word doesn't change. God doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. Our need does not change. What I must do to be saved and please God does not change. If certain things were not sanctioned, this was sufficient ground for rejecting them. And this is from a book, Attitudes and Consequences in the Restoration Movement. Liberal attitudes toward the Word of God lead to liberal practices. Conservative attitude toward God's Word is I want to do what God says because God knows what's best and the boundaries are there to protect me. Therefore, do not add to God's Word. So next we're going to apply authority by discerning the difference between authorized aids versus unauthorized additions. Well, we don't add to God's word. Where do you get scripture for a building? Look at this building. Where does the Bible talk about that? Well, there's a difference between additions and aids. Aids expedite the obedience to God's word, applying what is authorized. So we must have scriptural authority for all that we believe and practice. Whatever you do, do all in the name of Christ. I have Christ's sanction, Christ's authority for all that I believe and practice. Silence authorizes nothing. Any practice unauthorized by Christ's word is sinful presumption. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved to be a liar. Do not add to God's word. If you're ready to accept God's word, I want to be just a Christian and nothing more. Why don't you obey the gospel? Be a part of God's family and be, as Thomas Campbell said, that we take the Bible and the Bible alone as our sure guide to heaven. Won't you come forward while we stand and sing?